In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We see in the first reading from 2 Maccabees the reality of what it looks like when you are godless. And even if you're worshiping false gods, you are godless. And therefore, there's no real, authentic spiritual life. As a result, then, King Antiochus Epiphanes IV could not quite comprehend why these Jews would die rather than eat pork. Remember, his idea was to make Israel, Jerusalem rather, to make it like the Greeks, the desolation of the temple, false worship, destruction of all that is according to the mind and plan of God, and the institution of a secular understanding of religion. And that battle, of course, continues down to this very day. For the prince of the world cannot tolerate when one worships the one true God. And he convinces men to worship the things of the world instead of the things of God. Nowadays, it's not so much simply an idol that is fashioned to look fierce and powerful and then cause people to sin around it. Now it is the idol of money or of power, of financial security, which all in and of itself seems harmless, but in the end it draws one away from dependence upon God and makes one believe they no longer need God, which then makes religion less relevant and even silly. So worldlings would always find the faith silly. Worldlings would include Catholics who live for the world and no longer for Christ. An assessment of oneself is an imperative then to see where you stand. And so, as I did for the extraordinary forum before the Feast of Christ the King last month, I do here for the next 3 weeks. We'll cover the three stages of the spiritual life. And this was spelled out in Soul of the Apostolate, a great work that Pope St. Pius X said that every Catholic should be reading because it assists the layman in understanding his place in the world and the apostolate he is supposed to be doing in the world. If you don't know what's wrong with you, then you don't know what you need to do to correct it. So therefore, these spiritual states, of which there are nine, we'll cover three a week, they assist us in diagnosing, as it were, where we stand spiritually, and then give us a target for where we need to go. And Dom's Retard based it on the reality of your prayer life and the level of sin at the first base levels. Mortal first, then venial. And again, if you are like a Sadducee who doesn't believe in the resurrection, who treats religion as a merely human thing in trying to endeavor to find happiness in this life, much like the Protestant heretics do, then all of this will seem silly. But if you're truly endeavoring to increase the life of your soul and to recognize the progress you can make, then this will be of profound import to understand where you are and where you need to be. The first level that is listed is the obvious one. You are hardened in sin. You are hardened in sin. Your life consists of constant, stubborn, mortal sin. You're persistent in mortal sin. You did it initially out of some degree, perhaps, of ignorance, but because there was no correction done in the context of the sacrament of penance, your conscience eventually becomes maliciously warped to the end of self-seeking, self-reference, self-interest, self-love, that which is, of course, pride. When you're hardened in sin, you have a deliberate refusal to pray. Deliberately refuse to pray. You have no recourse to God whatsoever. Because you enjoy sin, it hardens your heart and hardens your conscience. And therefore you do nothing to change it. You just persist in the sin. And of course it takes grace to touch you, to be aware. But grace builds on nature, so your will has to be employed. Hence, listing out these spiritual states, just in case you are at this level. The second level The level you'd want to shoot for if you were hardened in sin on the first level is surface Christianity. In this level of the spiritual life, you do not necessarily consider mortal sin all that grave. You consider it a lesser evil, easily forgiven. Hence, you don't have a real regret for sin. The soul then, as a result, because it does not see mortal sin as all that serious, the soul gives way and commits mortal sin at almost every possible occasion and under every possible temptation from your own flesh or from the devil. But typically the devil doesn't tempt those who are stuck in sin because they do the slavery to passion themselves. The devil starts his work against you when you're working your way out of sin, not when you're in it. Remember, St. Augustine acknowledged that before his conversion, he was never tempted by the devil, never had any temptation, really. After his conversion, the battle was fierce. In surface Christianity, your confessions are made with very little contrition. So when you go to confession, you're not really sorry because you don't really see the mortal sin as all that serious. You just make confession perhaps out of habit or out of a custom. But your soul is not engaged. Your soul is not engaged in the great remedial power of the sacraments. And the third spiritual state is mediocre piety. So you move from surface to mediocre piety. So you're making progress, which means you now have resistance to mortal sin in mediocre piety, but it's weak resistance. You hardly ever avoid occasions of sin, but you do possess a serious regret when you do fall into mortal sin. And you do make good confessions as a result. So once you're at the state of mediocre piety, you're actually feeling the progress. In this stage, the venial sins are accounted for. Lesser sins, sins against charity, for example. Complete acceptance of this sin. You don't even consider venial sin as a reality. And if it were, you consider it to be insignificant. You never confess them. You never do anything to try and root them out. As a result, then, your will is still tepid. It's still lukewarm and weak. It's not really fully engaged yet in the reality of spiritual progress. Nothing is done to prevent venial sin, to get rid of it, or to search it out when it's hidden. When it comes to prayer, when you're in mediocre piety, you pray well, but from time to time, not always. You have momentary fits of real fervor for prayer, so there are times when you really do it. You'll pray that daily rosary. You'll do that morning offering. Or you'll pray the Our Father three times a day. But then it suddenly wanes, suddenly gives out. That's one of the indications how you know you're in mediocre piety. The first three of our three stages that we'll cover up until the Feast of Christ the King, where the three last stages make perfect sense when you consider the reality of Christ the King. So at this first stage, just consider the fact that when you are attached to sin, you have no real desire to pray. So that's when you need to start assessing yourself, first and foremost, by your prayer life. Is there any actual prayer? And is the prayer genuine? Is it that you really want to have union with God, or you're just praying as a result of habit, or you're praying because you might be afraid of going to hell? It's not really about union with God, which is the ultimate goal of the spiritual life, by the way. And do remember, the spiritual life, it requires our will. But only God can raise us up to the different levels. Once you and I begin to think that we can have the necessary grace of our own to make next level, God resists the proud. He'll let us fall down hard. But when we realize that free will is involved, and yes, in the spiritual life, we must actively climb every rung of the ladder of divine ascent, but ultimately, it's done with the help of grace. So therefore, you make progress in accord with God's plan, not with your own. So when you begin this process, the devil will tempt you to bite off more than you can chew, to pray like a Carthusian monk, for example, so that when you find that it's impossible to do that, you'll be discouraged and you'll give up the whole thing and fall right back into hardened sin because you'll feel so entitled to sin because you're so discouraged by the faith. And the vicious circle would continue. The devil wants us to be slaves to our passions, trapped in the darkness, trapped in doubt and fear, whereas Christ affords us freedom and certainty and truth and clear vision. But again, you and I must fight off concupiscence. You and I must embrace the life of the soul and see it as more important than the life of the body. Let our souls drag our bodies to the kingdom of God. And not be like the Sadducees who saw this as silly, which is why they gave that silly extreme example of the one woman and the seven brothers. They saw the whole afterlife as silly. And if we indeed fall into that trap of treating the life of our souls as silly, then we run the risk of being like those who were persecuting the Maccabees. They will indeed not know the resurrection to newness of life, what we call the resurrection of death, which of course is life without God, that God in his ineffable love will give to us if we so choose. If you spend your life away from God, he will not in his love make you spend eternity with him. He will indeed give you what you want, existence without him, the fiery pits of hell, created for the angels who fell from grace and the reprobate. No soul falls into the hell by accidents, by will. Engage the spiritual life and not worry about that danger, but instead embrace the adventure of finding full union with our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.